We're going to try to finish the book tonight. This huge book of Jude. We got through three verses the last time we got together, so we'll shoot for at least 22 more tonight. So we'll be out of here about midnight. I'm not allowed to stay out that late. You guys know that. That's why you're laughing. The book of Jude is where we are. The book of Jude. 25, I believe. Is that correct? Yes, 25 verses. But really, it's packed full. And I'll do my best to get through it quickly and painlessly. We talked in the first three verses about a lot of things. I'm sure you remember all of it, because I saw you writing it all down. He was going to write to us about our common salvation. Instead, he was led to write about the need. Remember, he exhorted us, the need to earnestly contend for the faith, to fight for the truth, for solid doctrine. Why? Because verse 4 says, there are certain men, and he doesn't only mean men, but in those days particularly, that have crept in unawares. That means certain people had secretly slipped in to church, sneaked in, unbeknownst to the believers. They came in quietly, sort of settled themselves in, but they weren't real. They were not born again. And he says, you guys, I need to, it was needful. Well, let me read his words. Needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Why do you need to fight and stand up for the truth so sternly, earnestly contending? Why? Because certain have crept in secretly, unnoticed. And today is certainly no exception, if you will look around the Christian church. Some have crept in secretly, sneaked, who were before of old time, or before of old, ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means unbridled lust, uncontrollable lust. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying. Yet there they are in church saying that they're born again. Saying that they are one of you, one of us. And he says, we need to earnestly contend for the faith because they have sneaked in among us. Do you know how many times a week people offer to teach for me? You would be amazed at how many times people want to start their own little groups among us and teach. You'd be amazed at how often they grab at opportunities when they think nobody's looking to take over and to spread doctrine. And you think, you know, all of us teachers will stand a heavy judgment. We are no better, but we are called. And we will stand a much heavier judgment. And so you better know what you're talking about, or at least have a clue, before you dive in and grab a little group to follow after you. Because see, the truth is, some have slipped in secretly, and you don't know who they are. Now, there are ways to pick them out, but sometimes it takes a little time. Sometimes you can't see right away, but he's going to tell us what to look for. Not that we're to judge, but we should keep our eyes open. To be ungodly, in verse 4, he said they're ungodly men. Well, let me back up. Certain men have sneaked in secretly, unaware. People don't know it and didn't know it. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now that doesn't mean certain men and women have been chosen to go to hell. What he means is before of old, in old time, God said when these types of people do this, it will cause their destruction. They are ordained for destruction. So he doesn't put names to them. What he says is anyone who does this, that's headed for destruction. And he says this, they're also ungodly men. Ungodly means literally to refuse to submit to God. To be ungodly basically is to refuse to submit to God. You won't do what he says. Now, when I say that, you go, oh, well, I do. The truth is, you might not. Sometimes we pretend that we do, but to be ungodly is to be not willing to. We can say that we do all day. But to be ungodly is to refuse to submit to Him. Yes, I will do what God says, but in this area, I don't care. I'm going to do what I feel is best. In this area, I'm still going to do what's right. I'm going to divorce my husband. I'm going to divorce my wife. I don't care anymore. I'm going to steal from this job. I don't care. I'm going to do what I feel is right in my own eyes. And I know God, all of a sudden, you notice an ungodly life. And we can't be that way. And you'll notice something. It says denying. Well, turning the grace of God into unbridled lust. Because we live under grace, they're just saying, do your own thing. You're free. Go do this. Do that. See all the movies you want to see. Take all the drugs you want to take. Do everything you want to do. Unbridled lust. Just turn yourself loose and let go. You're free in the Lord. Don't be so legalistic. When you start hearing people talk that way, I'm going to give you some advice I think is scriptural. Get far from them. Get away. You can love them from across the street and wave and say, God bless you. Stay away. You're going to go down in that whirlpool with them is what you're going to do. He'll show you that in a moment. Stay away. It sounds real godly to say, I'm free in the Lord. Because the truth is, Paul said it. I am free to do all things, but all things are not convenient for me. All things don't build me up. All things don't strengthen me. And so I stay away from them. Am I free to do them? Yes. Do I know I stay away because they don't help me? Notice they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you got to notice something before we move on. Don't miss this. They aren't denying Him with their lips. Or you'd pick them out in a crowd. They have sneaked in. Secretly, they have become a part of us. They are not denying Him with what they're saying. They are denying Him with what they're doing. Do you see what he's getting at? They don't deny him with their lips. They deny him with their lives. How about you and me? We go to church. We say, oh yeah, I'm born again. Oh yeah, I want to follow God. Oh sure. But yet we get outside these doors where nobody can see. Do we deny him with our lives? People have sneaked in. They're on television. They're on the radio. They're on cassette tape. They're live and in living color. And they're teaching things that are absolutely not right. Now, they may be sincere, but you know, you've heard me say it before, and it is true. You can be sincerely wrong. I know many people in the cults. I've talked with a good friend of mine who is one of the priests in the Mormon church. He is so sincere about his life, but he is sincerely wrong. According to the Bible, not according to my opinion. Notice they don't deny Jesus with their lips, just their lives. Do we deny Jesus? Do we deny God with our lives? Is there something that takes precedence or priority over fellowship with God's people, over prayer with God's people, over things to do with the kingdom? No matter what it is, watch out, because that's a snare. It's going to take you someplace you don't want to go. And notice something. Unholy ways always follow unholy teaching. That makes sense? You have a teacher out there who says, hey, you're free in the Lord, just do whatever you want to do. That's unholy teaching. What do you think that life is going to be like? What do you think those that follow him are going to end up being like? Unholy ways follow unholy teaching. Matter of fact, a statement that one of the commentators made is unholy ways spring from unholy teaching. You can take a look at certain churches on the earth today who call themselves Christian. They'll worship a co-redeemer. They'll say Mary is a co-redeemer. They'll pray to Mary. They'll start teaching certain things that are incorrect. And what happens to the lifestyle of the people who walk that way? Well, needless to say, it becomes a Sunday kind of thing. You do your own thing all week. You go to confession Saturday, and then you got a Sunday kind of thing going on. That's not what God is all about. It doesn't work. It's not right. Doesn't matter who teaches it or where it comes from. It's not right. But you see, unholy ways follow unholy teaching. Now, before I go into the verses, let's read verse 21 together. And then we'll go back. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The hinge, or if you will, the key verse to this book is verse 21. The command is to keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the key verse. That's what the whole thing is built on. That's what the whole book hinges on. You keep yourselves in the love of God and look for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Because see, secretly, people have sneaked in unbeknownst to the Christians, and they are in positions of leadership. They are nice guys and girls. They seem to really have it together. They'll a lot of times just want to pray with you, brother, sister, so they can keep up with the latest. Watch out. When someone comes and wants to pray with you, don't judge, but ask them why. You know, let's start to be real with one another. How come every time we get a call here at church, you already know everybody's business? How does that happen? What's going on? What do we have here? That tells me something. It for me, sends up a little flag. I don't understand this. I don't know how this woman or this man is in the middle of everything, but something doesn't sit right there. Because it's impossible to be in the middle of everything unless you're making it a point to be in the middle of everything. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now he's going to tell us something. He's really going to give us three examples of people who didn't keep themselves in the love of God. We're going to see three examples now. I said to you last time we got together that the blessings of God flow continually. Remember? They don't stop. It's like if you see a spigot, you turn it on, it's on full. The blessings of God continue to flow. That's what Scripture teaches. Now, I'm paraphrasing. But God blesses constantly. It flows from God. Now, are you being blessed constantly? To tell you the truth, if you're going to answer correctly, sometimes you'll say, no, to tell you the truth, sometimes I'm not. Well, you see, we're going to learn now how people can remove themselves. Are you still born again? Of course you are. Are you still loved by God? Of course you are. But you can remove yourself from the love. And let me show you what I mean. He says this, I will therefore put you in remembrance. Let me remind you of something you already well know. Though you once knew this, he says, it's almost like you're forgetting how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt afterwards, destroyed them that didn't believe. I'm going to show you 3 points. He's going to show us 3 before we move on. You can be delivered by God and still fail to keep yourself in His love. Does that make sense? You can be delivered by Him and still fail to keep yourself in His love. You can be a worshiper of God and still fail to keep yourself in His love. You can be blessed by God and still fail to keep yourself in His love. Point number one, you can be delivered by God and still fail to keep yourself in His love. Delivered from Egypt, and then they died in the wilderness. Why? They didn't believe, unbelief. They moved away from His blessing and out from under His protection. Numbers 14, 20 and 23. God says this. The Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tested me now 10 times, have not listened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. They removed themselves from God's love. God's love constantly is flowing. But you can remove yourself from it. And here, the people died in unbelief. When they came to the border of Kadesh Barnea there, they came right to the border and they sent in 12 spies. And the land was exactly as God promised. It was a land literally flowing with milk and honey. There was fruit. There were things growing there, the vegetables. They couldn't believe it. They brought grapes out. It took 2 men to carry a cluster of grapes. That's how big the grapes were. And the 12 came back out after 40 days being in there, and 10 of them said, it is just like God promised. We can't believe how fruitful it is. What a beautiful place, but we can't go. Why? There are giants in there. Nephilim. There are huge people. And in their eyes, we look like grasshoppers. 10 of them said that. 2 of them said, it's true. It's a land flowing with milk. It's beautiful. Unbelievable. We've never seen anything like it. And yes, it is true. There are huge men in there, warriors. But in God's eyes, they look like grasshoppers. We can go. Let's go. 10 of them said no. 2 of them said yes. The people chose to listen to the devil instead of God. They removed themselves from His love, and He said, you will die. You will not enter in. Jude says, I know that you know this, but let me remind you, you can be delivered by God and fail to keep yourself in His love. And he goes on and he says this, and the angels, remember the angels, which kept not their first habitation. The King James says their first estate. What is the story behind that? You recall. We learn about Satan from a few places. You have to put it together. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You put those together and you learn something that you may not have known before you read those. Satan was the worship leader in heaven. He was the worship leader. When he entered into the room, worship would just break forth because he was so beautiful. He was, listen closely, the highest created being under God. Higher than Michael, higher than Gabriel, higher than the other seraphim and cherubim. He was the highest. And he led a rebellion. What was his sin? Simple. He set his will against God. My will be done, not thine. I will. He wanted to take at least part of heaven, at least part of creation, and have it worship Him. Because He was beautiful, and He was the worship leader, and He was created very high. But you notice that when He led that rebellion, He was thrown out. The Bible says approximately one third of the created beings in heaven went with Him, angels. That's what Jude is referring to. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You can even be a worshiper of God and fail to keep yourself in His love. You can be delivered by God. You can be a worshiper of God. And now he gives us a third point. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to sexual sin, going after strange flesh. Flesh that wasn't normal. They are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know that Sodom and Gomorrah were so blessed. They had it all. It was beautiful down in that little valley. And when Abraham and Lot had so much stuff, the sheep and the goats, remember their herds got too big. Abraham said, we can't stay together. We have too much. We're starting to get them mingled. Our servants are starting to have hassles. They're starting to fight among themselves, trying to keep the sheep and everything, our herds, separated. We can't do this. This is not right for family. You choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. And Lot looked across the valley down there, and what did he see? How God had blessed, and it was beautiful, down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. They were blessed by God, those people. And so Lot took all his stuff and moved down there. Pitched his tent towards Sodom. Got closer to Sodom. Finally, when we see him again, he lives in town and he's one of the leaders in the city council. See, Sodom was destroyed. Satan and his rebellious bunch were thrown out. The Israelites who by faith wouldn't believe, who rejected God's word and God's promise, they couldn't enter in. You can be delivered by God and fail to keep yourself in His love. You can be a worshiper of God and fail to keep yourself in His love. You can be blessed by God and fail to keep yourself in His love. All of us can. So remember, the book hinges on the command, keep yourself in the love of God. Here's something that is interesting. Hebrews 10, verse 30 says, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs to me." You know, God has specifically said, I'm going to pay back everything that's been done. Vengeance belongs to me, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. In verse 31, if you'd like to underline this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Does that mean God is mean? No. Do you think that God hated Satan? I don't believe so. He loved him. He created him. Satan set his will against God's, was thrown out. Do you think God hated the children of Israel because of their disobedience? No. They pulled themselves out from under the love and the blessings. Do you think God hated the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? No, not at all. He had blessed them. They pulled themselves out from under and decided to disobey. You yourself. Do you think God hates you? Oh no, He loves you. He loves me. Can we pull ourselves out from His blessing, out from His love? Oh, absolutely. That's what these false teachers, these people that have crept in sneakily, that's what they've done to themselves. Do you think God loved them? Oh, absolutely. He loved these teachers. But Jude is warning us against them. You need to earnestly contend for the faith. Stand strong for what you know to be solid truth. I hear so much today about, well, let's just kind of try and overlook this. Let's overlook this and we can come together as brothers. Hey, listen. Don't mean to offend anybody, but that's what Promise Keepers is saying. I can't buy it. I don't think it's logical. I don't think it's scriptural. I do not think it's the call of God in our lives. I think the opposite is true. And I think we're being sold a bill of goods that we're going to be sorry for. I'm not condemning that group. But there are many groups. I could list you group after person, group after group. Doesn't matter how big they are in the Christian world. You'll see that in a moment. Doesn't matter how big they are or how important they seem to be. If they start to go against the Word of God, then we start to say we love you, but distance, there has to be a distance. Now you can see how the church, the true church, will become the enemies in the last days, and how people will want them put to death, and how the Lord will take His church out because it won't be, it's not safe anymore for them. Remember, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because He has said, I will repay. God is love. God is good. God is merciful. He is full of compassion. His mercies don't fail. They're new every morning. But God is just, and it all has to come together. Sooner or later, everything has to be answered for. Do you know? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. It's going to happen. If I were you, I'd bow now and avoid the rush. Because it's going to be that scripture. God said so. Every soul will answer. Well, now after He gave us three examples, now He's going to give us three explanations to make sure that we've got it. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers, these are the ones that have crept in, sneaked in, unaware. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil, of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, here's another point, I think this is important. I know maybe you don't think so, but just mark it in your Bible somewhere. There is only one archangel, singular. No one else is ever called an archangel but Michael. The archangel. It's not like there are seven. Scripture says the archangel, Michael. No one else is called an archangel. You don't find it anywhere else. Not Gabriel. Not Lucifer. Lucifer was created higher than that, according to Scripture. Michael's the top of the angels. Lucifer was the top over that. The worship leader. See, these teachers, they're dreamers, they're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh, despise dominion. They don't allow themselves to be under authority of any. And they speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when fighting or contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. There was a fight over Moses' body. Everybody wants to know why. God didn't tell us. I think we'd leave it there. That's the best place to leave it. If God didn't tell you, leave that alone. Speculation is that Moses would appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. Satan knew that and wanted to see if he could stop up that situation. Possibly. But if he did, we learn from the Apostle Paul, from the Holy Spirit, that his physical body had to put on incorruptible anyway. Jesus hadn't died yet, so you run into all kinds of problems with that. So I would just leave it alone. Or are you going to get yourself into such circular thinking that you'll get seasick? I've had it happen. But I do know this, Michael, when he wanted the body, God wanted the body, or Michael was taking the body, Satan wanted the body too. What did Michael say? He dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, if you want to handle the enemy scripturally, that's how you do it. I watched an evangelist on television climb on his desk, and he's hitting his desk. "Satan, I beat you up. You're a louse. You're stupid." And he's calling him names. Michael the archangel, the top of the angels, is smarter than that. And he says, "The Lord rebuke you." Anytime you want to deal, or you end up having to deal with Satan or demons directly, get away from that by putting the Lord between you two. The Lord rebuke you. You have no right. Do you understand that Satan is a created angel high, and you do not stand a chance standing against that kind of power? You don't have the ability, nor the wisdom, nor the strength, nor the understanding. As a matter of fact, the dumber you are, the more you'll try. Wisdom says, the Lord rebuke you. I think the reason you're seeing, now this may sound weird, but I think the truth is, the reason you're seeing Michael, the archangel, say it is because he is respecting the position of the devil. God will take care of you. I know how you were created and you were thrown out, but the Lord rebuke you. I think you and I might need to rethink our theology and begin to make sure the Lord is between us and trouble. God, the Lord rebuke you. Is Satan a defeated foe? Absolutely. But not by my strength. Certainly not by my attitude. I think God is showing us how to deal with it. You don't see Paul discuss with the demon when he says, in the name of Jesus, when he says, come out by the power and the authority of God. You don't see him discussing life like you see some of these people teaching today. Find out the demon's name and address and phone number. Find out what they do. Find out how they... No, you don't. The Lord rebuke you. I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. You leave, you get away. And so a lot of times you'll hear people ask God to bind or to stop up. See, there's wisdom there. When you start seeing guys screaming out, I bind you, Satan, you turkey, you're ugly and you're going to hell and I take authority. Wait a minute. I think wisdom is just exactly what God does and what God says. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these, on the other hand, speak evil of those things which they know not. They do not understand what they're dealing with. They do not understand the authority. They don't know how it works in the spiritual realm because they've never been there. They think they've got it together. I know a lot of people do. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. See, he says, these filthy dreamers despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Michael the archangel was wiser than that. This is something that the Lord should deal with. The Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of the things which they know not. I'm impressed when people come around and they're going to do seminars teaching you how to cast out demons. And that's, you know, people set up ministries based on that. When you don't see lessons, you don't see step-by-step instructions. As a matter of fact, Jesus healed so many ways so that you wouldn't try and come up with a pattern. And you'll see demons cast out in so many ways that you don't try to come up with your own little ministry, go into teaching it. I don't think that any of you, or none of us, ought to go looking for demon activity. I believe we should deal with it if it's brought to us by God Himself. And that is according to the way Jesus Himself handled. He didn't run out looking for demons because He certainly had the power to get rid of them. But when He came in contact with them, He handled it. And He handled it correctly. And so read the Gospels and you can see that. Don't be like the fools who speak evil of dignities or dignitaries. They speak evil of the things which they don't know. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now we're going to get three explanations. He gave us three examples, and I'll read those examples to you again to make sure that we're up to speed. You can be delivered by God and fail to keep yourself in His love. You can be a worshiper of God and fail to keep yourself in His love. And you can be blessed by God and fail to keep yourself in His love. Now, let's take a look at three explanations of those examples. He says, these people have gone in the way of Cain.
and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Here are three explanations. They have gone in the way of Cain. Genesis chapter 4. Cain offered to the Lord, Abel offered to the Lord. Cain offered what he decided he ought to, Abel offered a righteous offering, the Bible teaches. Abel's was acceptable to God, Cain's was not. And God said to Cain, don't be angry. If you do what's required and what's correct and what's right, you're accepted. So somehow, without going into major detail and getting into the fight of whether he should have shed blood should have been or not, the bottom line comes down to he tried to do religion his own way, whereas Abel did it God's way. So a couple of problems. The way of Cain was false religion, doing things his way, whatever way that was. Either offering something that he wasn't supposed to, offering something that was second best, doing what he thought would be good, doing it in his style, in his way. Do you see that going on today? People are making things up as they go along. They're coming up with all sorts of strange doctrine. Because, well, I just feel that in my spirit. The Lord showed up and sat on my bed last night and told me that. That's different than Scripture. Well, He sat on my bed and He told me, so it's got to be... No. We stick with what's solid and we earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered. The way of Cain would be, number one, false religion, and number two, anger. Don't do like Saul and make up your rules as you go along. If God says something, that's the way it is. I am amazed at Christians when we quote to them, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And I love to listen to them do their Michael Jackson moonwalk to get back out of that, why they're not. That always amazes me, how we are so amazing at building our own religion. It's a false religion. Well, this is how I see it. That's what Cain said too, and it wasn't acceptable. That's what Saul said too, and it wasn't acceptable. Gone in the way of Cain. And also anger. Doing your own thing and calling it service to God. Has God really called you? Well, I think He has. And you're just going for it. Doing your own service and calling it service to God. Or if you're angry with someone. Both of those things, by the way, notice, pull you out from under the love of God. Does He still love you? Yes. Is the love there and available? Yes. But you have taken yourself from it. Are you angry with somebody? Doesn't matter the reason. Are you angry? You pull yourself out from under the blessing. How long? Till you let that go and step back under the blessing. So if you're angry with someone, forgive them. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Get rid of it. That's the way of Cain. You can read Genesis chapter 4. You notice God will not move. God will not step away from you. God will not move. You will move. You yourself will backslide, or you yourself will step. God remains faithful. We blame it on Him. When things in our lives are going on, we look to Him and say, God, what are You doing? Many times, we ourselves, because of anger, because of false religion, the way of Cain, we've stepped away. Are we still His? Yes. Does He still love us? Yes. It's just that we're not in a position for blessing. Are blessings always flowing? Always. And remember the key verse, you keep yourselves in the love of God. Right there under the flow of the love and the flow of the blessings. And He will bless you out of your socks. Now, they've also ran greedily, the Bible says, after the error of Balaam. Balaam, what was the sin? What was the error of Balaam? Greed. They ran greedily after. Greed. Numbers chapter 22, you can read the story. But you remember, the Israelites were coming through. The king of Moab said, man, we've heard they're wrecking people everywhere they go. They're just overpowering. We better
get somebody to do something. They call in Balaam, who's supposedly a man of God, and they say, curse the Israelites. And Balaam goes before God. He even prays about it. Lord, should I curse them? God says, no way. So Balaam comes back and says, I can't curse them. God says, no. Oh, please, we'll make you rich. Okay, I'll pray about it. He goes again, God, should I go with them and curse them? No, you cannot curse them. They're my people. Okay, God says I can't. I'd love to be rich, but God says I can't. Look, we'll give you anything you ask for. Anything? Yes, anything you want. I'll go ask again. God? God says, I'll tell you what, Balaam. You just seem to want to go with them. Go with them. Wait for them to come and get you. And go with them. But only tell them what I tell you to tell them. Balaam doesn't wait. Boy, he heads out. Hops on that donkey and goes. And there's the angel of the Lord. Right in the middle of the street, ready to part his hair right down the middle with a sword. And that's when Balaam argues with that donkey. And they get into a full-fledged argument. An ass and a donkey. Arguing with one another. Because he's wanting to get rich and wanting to curse God's people. What was the error of Balaam? Greed. Do you ever have it? Not being satisfied. Wanting more. We should be thankful always. Instead, we catch ourselves wanting more. More money. More stuff. Bigger this, bigger that. You know that God says, well, let me read to you Hebrews 13:5. Greed is keeping many people from being blessed today, but they don't see themselves as being greedy. Let me read to you. Hebrews 13:5, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, here you go. Are you content with what you have? Or is there something about that car you just don't like? Something about that house you just don't like. Something about that husband or wife you just don't like. Something about those parents you just can't stand. Something about that school. There's something about that job I just can't. You're not content. You and me, we're not content if we're even thinking that way. And if we're not content, we're being greedy. We're wanting something else, something more, something better. We don't say those terms. We make it godly. But the truth is, we need to be careful of that. We're removing ourselves. Greed, not being satisfied, wanting something else, something more. Yeah, I want this, I want that. Now, there's another part to it, but that's part three. Because not only can you go the way of Cain, that's the false religion and the anger, or the error of Balaam, which would be the greed, the lack of satisfaction. I want more. That'd be great. I'd love to be rich. Then we have the last one would be the gainsaying of Korah. That's way back in Numbers 16. That's the gainsaying of Korah, the sin there is envy. So we have false religion. We have anger. That's the way of Cain. Error of Balaam would be the greed. Not being satisfied. And then the gainsaying of Korah would be envy. Wanting more power. Wanting someone else's position or authority. A little different than greed. See, greed is not being satisfied. Envy is you see somebody else and you want that. Wanting to be more than what God has given you. Wanting to have more or to be more than what God has set for you in His plan. God has set for me in His plan that I'm supposed to be here to pick up dirt. But I am so much better than that. Now, does that mean you shouldn't want to better yourself in your job? Nope, doesn't mean that. But you know the difference between a heart that wants to serve God and a heart that wants to be more. Korah says to Moses, "Moses, you just take too much on yourself. We're of the tribe of Levi too. We ought to be priests. We ought to do some of the things that you and Aaron are doing. Who died and left you in charge?" Moses' response was to lay down on his face and pray. God said, "Everybody get away from Korah and his friends, 250 of them in rebellion." And as simply put, if Moses is to be the leader, nothing will happen. I mean, if Korah and all the fellows, if God wants to let them lead, nothing will happen. But if He wants Moses and Aaron to remain in charge, then let the earth open up and swallow them into where? The pit, the Bible says, to swallow them right directly into the bottomless pit. And what happened? The ground opened up. And everybody thought, "Woo, I'm glad I'm standing by Moses." You take too much on yourself. Hey, I could do that. You ever get that feeling when you watch somebody get up and give announcements on Sunday morning? Or you watch them do a Bible study, or you watch them get on the radio, you watch them get on television, or all of a sudden they're doing it and you start thinking, "Hey, well, I'm that good. I could do that." Envy. That's the gainsaying of Korah. You know something? False religion, that's me and you just doing what we want, but we're saying we're led by the Lord. Yeah, this is what God wants. Oh yeah, I've checked this. Yeah. Anger. Because somebody, just you don't like them, period. You just treat them like dirt. Anger shows. It's hard to hide. It shows. Error of Balaam, greed. Not content. Gainsaying of Korah. Envy. I've just read to you false religion, anger, greed, envy. Keeps you from the love of God. Takes you out from under where the blessings flow. You know, if I was going to have picked three sins that would do that, I'd have picked cocaine, pornography, and I don't know, what other one? Some other big one. Wouldn't you? Come on, wouldn't you? Would you have picked greed, envy, anger? Would you have picked those? No, you know why? Because we're all guilty of those. You know what? We all are guilty of those. We wouldn't pick those as removing us from the love of God or out from under the blessing of God. We pick big things. Pornography, "Now that'll do it to you, boy. You get out of that." Alcohol, that. I mean, that, there. You think about that for a moment. He says, "I'll give you three examples, and I'll give you three explanations to show you how these people have taken themselves out. It's not God that doesn't love them. It's they've taken themselves away." And He shows you that. Now that's interesting. He says, now He goes on. He says, "These are spots in your love feasts, in your feasts of charity." The word spot, that's a King James word. What it means is rocks, hidden rocks. That's literally what it means. These are hidden rocks when you guys get together to have your potlucks. Hidden rocks when you guys get together in the fellowship hall to have a cup of coffee. They're hidden rocks, meaning they're right below the surface of the water. You can't see them, but as you drive across them, they're going to rip the hull. You will end up shipwrecked, as Paul talks to Timothy about. They're going to tear. They really do damage, but you can't even see them. They're hidden rocks right there when you're having your love feast. Right there when you get together for communion. Right there when you're going to have a cup of coffee or a burger or whatever. They're hidden rocks there. He says that's what they are. when they feast with you, and here's an interesting statement, shepherding themselves. The word, the literal word is to shepherd. Remember when Jesus said, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, sir, I do." "Then feed my sheep." What did the word feed mean? Literally, shepherd my sheep. Here, it says these people shepherd themselves without fear. You know what that means? They simply take care of themselves. They make sure that they are cared for. Clouds they are without water. See, they're hidden dangers. They've got a hidden agenda. You see how hard it is on a daily basis to just simply talk with people when people come up and say, "Hey, let's do this. Hey, why don't we do that? Hey, I could start this at my house." Do you see how difficult it is? You don't want to offend them. You don't want to judge them. You don't want to call them names because it might not be true. They may have a sincere, super heart. But don't you see how you really want to move slowly in these areas? I've told people, "Oh, please don't have that prayer meeting." And they look at you like you've come from out. "You don't want us to pray?" I didn't say that. I just said, "Don't have that prayer meeting." And then they look at you like something's wrong with you. But now you get an idea of why we do what we do. Why we are trying to be so careful. There are spots, hidden rocks. You're going to just go floating over them. And you're going to be ripped up. And you're going to look at us and say, "Why did you let this happen to me? How could you have let them do this? Or how did you let so-and-so, him or her, how did they get by you?" See, because some of these people, really, all they're interested in is shepherding themselves. They're clouds without water. You know, you're looking up there and you're thinking, "We could use some rain. Boy, could we use them so dry." And it's cloudy and it's cloudy, but nothing happens. A lot of promise, but no delivery. They are carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Whoa. Twice dead. They're physically dead, and they're spiritually dead, and their physical bodies are going to die too. He calls them twice dead. And they're trees without fruit, but they really are beautiful. They look beautiful. Those trees look good, and you walk over to it, and there's Jesus comes up to that fig tree, because there it is in full bloom, and you're thinking, "I'm going to have a fig." And what did Jesus do? That fig tree was fake. It was a hypocrite. It was fully bloomed, or fully whatever fig trees are, but there was no fruit, and Jesus cursed it, and it was dead. That's what false teachers are like. They look and sound good. You're not going to look at them and listen to them and hear something. It's going to take some time. Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. You got to watch for a while. So they watch out, because you get shipwrecked really easily. They are raging waves of the sea. Raging waves, the idea is lots of motion, but meaningless, wasted energy. The waves are going for nothing, doing nothing. That's what these people are like. Foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. To us, we wouldn't use the term wandering anymore. We say shooting or falling stars. They're pretty, aren't they? It's kind of neat. If you accidentally see one, you're driving along or walking along, and all of a sudden, boom, there they go. They're really kind of neat, but they sure burn out fast, don't they? They're gone. Very common for teachers who aren't real upright to be here today, gone tomorrow, burn out quick and have to get out of town. You know, something I know about the foolishness that's going on in the church today, much of the foolishness. We predicted it a few years ago, the laughing. That's foolish. I don't believe it's the Holy Spirit for one moment. And your prediction was this. You know what? Just like a shooting star. You're going to see it'll sort of fade. It'll become a thing of the past. Something new will come on in. Have you noticed it's... Some people are still doing it, but basically that sort of moved back out. Now we've got newer things coming in. Shooting stars. Looks good. A lot of noise. Raging waves. Energy. A lot of commotion. But you're going to see other new things will come in. Other false teachings. Other silliness to take the attention of people who otherwise should be reading their Bibles, studying the Word of God, serving, loving one another and ministering, and really hoping for a heart change, living that life so that our hearts change. Well, he says this, they are reserved, for them is reserved the blackness of darkness. Remember, hell is not only hot, but hell will be pitch black. You know, and that's something we don't think a lot about when we think about suffering for eternity. But Enoch, also, the seventh from Adam, remember he was raptured, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The word 10,000s really translated in our language as myriads, uncountable, lots. Jesus is coming back someday with his saints. First, he's going to come and get us. And we will see him in the air. We will meet with him in the air. He won't come to earth. He will show up in the air. We will meet with him and be with him forever. And then at the end of the great tribulation, he will then come down to earth, setting his foot on the earth, and we'll all come with him. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, turning people away from him. These, now notice closely, they are murmurers and complainers. There's another warning for us to be content. If God has called you to be a doorkeeper, rest in being that doorkeeper. Stop trying to get yourself someplace else. That brings glory to God. If he's called me to simply be a pastor, maybe I shouldn't go out around the world and try to evangelize the world. Because if I'm not called to be an evangelist, maybe I'll just stick right here with my community. If he's called you to be a doorkeeper, maybe you think you ought to be a tent maker somewhere in Oklahoma. But the truth is, he's called you right here, right now, to be a doorkeeper. Be content with it. See, these are murmurers and complainers walking after their own lusts. All they know is, that's what I want. That's all I want. And that's not you and me. And their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. That means they really look at position. And they really want to be looked at as having position and want to hang out with others and rub elbows with others of position. Pastors' conferences are really sometimes ugly things. You see them all jockeying for a place near some of the bigger pastors. You see them all trying to sit, and you hear the conversations, and they say things like, well, I'm writing this book now on such and such, and you think, oh my goodness. Oh, somebody's trying to get on the inside because it's a quicker way, and that's not the way it is for the true servants of God. We don't have a need to rub elbows with the big boys or the big girls. We have a need to simply do what God has called us to do. As a matter of fact, if you talk to the big boys, they are going to tell you the truth. There are no big boys or big girls. It doesn't work that way. We want it to be that way so that we can say, I was there, I'm a part, I can be, but it doesn't work that way. That's what the false teachers do. Notice, they're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speak great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Sometimes people will tell you, it's who you know. If you got friends higher up in the organization, you can get yourself really into great places. You can say, I have contacts over here. I have special inside information over there. That makes you sound really something. But the truth is, for you and me, we just simply want to serve God. Now he says this, beloved, Remember the words. You remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. You already knew this would be. Don't panic. You know these false teachers and these things will be. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. He says they're not born again. But you can't tell it by looking at them. They're right in there, and they're apart, but they don't belong to God. Is it because God doesn't love them? No, it's because they aren't interested. You and I don't want to be that way. And so, He's going to give us now that you've had three examples and three explanations of how to keep yourself from, or how you've taken yourself from, very quickly now, we're going to get exhortations on how to keep yourself in the love of God. See, people that separate themselves, people that live sensually, those people don't have the Spirit. You'll see that. They seem to have a freedom that you don't have. They seem to just do things that you aren't sure you ought to do. They let their eyes watch things. They let their ears hear things. They let their hands deal with things. And they just tell you, oh yeah, I love God, I'm a Christian. But you'll notice that the way they live doesn't quite hold a solidity. There's something that just doesn't seem to be there. All of a sudden you're starting to catch on. It just seems like her heart isn't what it used to be. It seems like it's growing cold. It seems like he's just not there anymore. He's drifting off. You see it. It can't be hidden. It just becomes obvious to people. And now, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now you know God is going to keep you. He's going to tell us that in a moment. But He's given us, in looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, He gives us three ways how you keep yourself in the love of God. He's showing you now how you pull yourselves away and the dangers there. But how do I keep myself in the love of God? I know it's God's strength. I know God keeps me. But He's given me three points here. First, you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. How do you build yourself up in your faith? Romans 10:17. You were afraid we were going to say this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are you going to build yourself up in the faith? You are going to stay in God's Word. You're going to read it. You're going to talk about it together. You're going to memorize it. You're going to share with one another. You're going to pray together. You're going to stay in the Bible. That's how you build your faith. Some of you say, gosh, I'm starting to even see growth in myself. Why? Because you're actually going through your Bible verse by verse, slowly just reading it. And all of a sudden you're saying, it's literally making a difference in my life. It's not the pastors. It's not the secret little meetings that we're having. It's you simply reading God's Word, meditating on God's Word, looking into it. Don't you ever get out. You need to build yourself up in the faith. And there's only one way you're going to do it. You're going to stay in the Word of God. Others say, well, you know, don't go to Bible study. Every time you get a chance, you get into the Bible. With friends, all by yourself. Don't you let anybody, because see, Satan wants you out of it. Don't you let anybody get you out. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you don't know what it means. Sometimes you're not sure what is going on. Sometimes you have a headache. Sometimes your arm's asleep. There are a million reasons why you don't read. Read your Bible. And when I say read it, you don't have to read 17 chapters. People say, oh, well, I read my Bible today, but I only read one chapter. So, no, it's not like there's some magic number. You just look at God's Word and you stay in God's Word. Number two, he says, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. How do you pray in the Holy Spirit? It literally means allowing the Holy Spirit to inspire your prayers. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Some people have asked, does that also mean praying in tongues? Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, as you see Paul almost discourage public speaking in tongues, he encourages it privately. So those of you who have the gift, and it is a gift for today, then you build on that gift. Pray. Some of you say, I don't pray in tongues. But yet, praying in the Spirit isn't only that. The Spirit makes intercession for us. There are times, Romans chapter 8 says, I don't even know what to pray. Sometimes I just sit there and the Spirit prays. Praying in the Spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered. Many times you don't know how to pray for a situation. Romans chapter 8 says the Spirit prays for you anyway. You are praying in the Spirit. You want to stay in the Word of God and you want to remain led by the Holy Spirit in your prayers. And you want to pray in the Spirit in accordance with the will of God's Holy Spirit. And inspired by the Holy Spirit is what that means. And then keep yourselves in the love of God. Number three, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ. What is he talking about? God is merciful all the time. What's he talking about? What's the mercy of Jesus Christ? This may shock you, especially if you don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. I believe that's exactly what he's referring to. I believe he is saying the mercy of God is he, like he took Enoch out before the flood, he will take his church in his mercy out of and away from the scene of the ugliness of his anger on a Christ-rejecting world. That's the mercy of Jesus Christ. Or let me put it in simple language for you. Looking for Jesus Christ to return at any moment. Looking. He could come today. Maybe today's the day. Someone has given you bad news today. Okay, you owe $5,000 to the IRS. Well, okay, I've got to pay that. But Jesus could come back tonight too. So that's sort of bad news. But you see, the truth is, are you looking for him to come? You stay in the Word of God. You pray. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And you look for the soon return of Jesus, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to save you from all of this. That's how you keep yourself, listen closely, in the love of God, in a position to where the blessings flow constantly. You say, I would love to be blessed all the time. Then keep yourselves in the love of God, because the blessings never stop. That's exactly what Scripture teaches. Do you and I get out all the time? I take myself, I get angry, I pull myself away, and I'm going, Lord, bless me. And he's going, right here. Come on. Get rid of this greed. Get rid of this anger. Stop this attitude. Stop being, you know, and then he gets you back into the position where you go. See, he loves you. He is merciful. But so build yourself up in the faith by staying in the Word of God, by praying in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Today might be the day. And look, now I'm going to hurry now because we've gone long, I know. And if some have compassion making a difference. You know, some, you have to have compassion. Those who have been led astray, those that are in error, some of them are confused and don't know. So have compassion on them. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Grabbing them by the collar and dragging them out of the fire is what he's saying. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Some have to be grabbed by the collar and jerked out. Jonathan Edwards read his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It wasn't a real beautiful thing as far as niceness is concerned. But yet people wept and crawled down the aisle to be saved. Because some of them needed to hear the fact that hell is real. It is true. And that's what he's telling you. And he says, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Leviticus 13:52 tells you what to do with the garment. That leprosy, that leprous garment, when the people are cleansed, you take the garment and what do you do with it? Burn it. Hate it. Get rid of it. It will affect others. Hating the garment. Meaning, when you're helping others, watch out. that you don't get some of it on yourself. When you're there to encourage others and strengthen others, be careful of where you're at and what's getting on you. Remember, Leviticus tells you if somebody has a disease and they spit on you, you get the disease. So be careful. That's what he's talking about there. Some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Notice, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. See, it's God's strength that's going to keep me. Now all I need to do is be willing to stay in his word. He'll give me the strength. Pray in his Holy Spirit. He'll give me the ability. Stick with him. Walk with him. Look for the soon return of Jesus. God is right there strengthening me and helping me every step of the way. He is the one that will keep me. God is able. God is the one who will keep you from falling. Remember, his love is unconditional. He's always there. He's always available. He is never tired or weak. He is not impatient with you. Where are you? He is all those things. Where are you? For which cause, 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. God, listen closely as we close, God can keep you from falling. As a matter of fact, according to the Scripture, and I don't want to drag this out, but according to the Scripture, Christians can't fall into sin. You say, I just fell into sin last week. No, you didn't. You slowly walked into it. And I slowly walk. We don't fall into it. He is able to keep us from falling. We slowly walk into it. The reason that some of our attitudes are bad, the reason that your attitude is bad, you didn't get that overnight. You developed it by pulling yourself out from under the blessing. You've got lousy attitudes, lousy this, lousy that. It's because you walked into it. God is able to keep me from falling, but yet I walk myself into these things. Notice, your husband can't keep you from falling. Your wife can't keep you from falling. You see that? Your parents cannot keep you from falling. Your friends can't keep you from falling. Your teachers cannot keep you from falling. Your church cannot keep you from falling. God, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. What happens is you don't fall into sin, you walk into it. You start fooling with it. I think I'll watch this movie. I know that there's some little bit of language in it, there's some nudity. We fast forward through that, don't we? Because we're saved. Oh yeah. And what happens? Your defenses now have been broken. Step number one. You didn't fall into sin. Your defenses now. My defenses have now been broken. Step number two. Then you'll tell your friends, go see it. There was no cussing in it. See, your defenses were broken. And now all of a sudden, treasure was stolen. Something got lost. And now you didn't notice what was in the movie at all. Go see this. You'll love it. They go see it and they're appalled that you would even say that you're saved and watch it. And you go, I don't remember that. Treasures have been lost. And finally, listen closely. You can find this all throughout the Old Testament. Your defenses are broken. Your treasures are lost. And then hostages are taken. You're a prisoner to that. You're stuck in that sin. And you come into people and say, pray for me. I can't get out of this habit. Pray for me. This pornography's got me. Pray for me, man. I can't seem to quit watching these movies. I know it's for the special thing. Pray for me. I've tried, but I can't seem to. You have walked into. You didn't fall. God is able to keep me from falling. I walked into it. Defenses were broken. Treasures were stolen. And now I've been taken prisoner. And I need to be delivered by God. And so he says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Go to God. Run to God. Confess to God. He is able to keep you from falling. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.